God's word. You turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 1. And as we look at this new series at Christmas, we're looking at Jesus, a light that shines in the darkness. And today we'll be looking at this theme of introducing Jesus from John's perspective in John's Gospel chapter 1. In high society, introductions are very much part of everyday life. If you went to a dinner party or a ball or an event, often you'd have someone who announces you upon arrival. And they would say, Lord and Lady, and Duke or Duchess. And they would give you your titles and your introductions. So everybody knew who was entering the room. And high society has this in place because your social standing is important amongst everyone else. Now, we don't practice that in church. We don't have someone herald you as you come through the doors. We are all equal in God's sight. But high society has introductions. Time magazine had this on their front cover of Jesus around this time of year in December. And they've had various special editions looking about who is Jesus. And it comes around every number of years. And basically, they explore the identity of Jesus. And they acknowledge in all of their articles that Jesus is real. He lived amongst us. He's a real historical figure. And they acknowledge him that he is someone who is the cornerstone of the world's largest religion. He has influence, inspiring mercy and freedom and art. And his teachings on love and compassion. He's also a symbol of morality with purity. And teaches us the truth of who God is. In essence, Time presents Jesus not just as a historical figure, but someone who transforms people's lives. Now, Time magazine is not a Christian organization or publication. But what they have to say is very much spot on, because that's what John writes in his gospel about Jesus. And it's always important for us to ask questions. Who is Jesus? What has he done? Why did he come? Surely God could do something different if he wanted to bring us into a relationship with himself. And John writes his gospel in answer to the question, why did Jesus come? And looking at this introduction, I've got 3 points I want to make to you about this passage from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. First of all, we're going to look about who is Jesus. What does John say about Jesus? Secondly, why did Jesus come to earth? Surely God could do something a little bit more important, maybe a bit more impressive, to bring about reconciliation between us and himself. Surely if we are wayward and rebellious and sinful, surely God could do something more miraculous than sending a baby into this world. And third question, how did people respond when Jesus came into this world? When I go around the village and I speak to people about the gospel, often people will say to me, well, if I could just see Jesus, I would believe. And I say to them, would you? If Jesus appeared today alongside me, would you believe? And often there's a stony silence. Because even seeing is not believing. But how do you respond to the fact that Jesus came into this world? So first of all, we're going to have a look at who is Jesus and look at what God has to say to us through John. First of all, we find that John describes Jesus as the Word. Now, as you'll know, as I read through John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, there were two descriptions about Jesus: the Word and the Light. Those two descriptions of Jesus appear several times in these 18 verses. First of all, we're going to tackle the Word. And John uses this phrase in the beginning of his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God,
and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God.
You see, John does a very deliberate thing here. He doesn't start like Matthew, Mark and Luke and describe about the events of Jesus coming into this world as a baby. He describes who Jesus is before he came into this world. Before even men and women were created. Even before the world was made. And the cosmos and the stars and the planets. Because John describes Jesus in the same vein as Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the heavens and the earth. You see, John does something deliberate here. He links the Old Testament, the beginning of the Bible, with the beginning of who Jesus is. And he marries the two together. They overlap. And that overlapping is deliberate because John wants to show us who is Jesus. He is not that baby who came into the manger, who lived amongst us. He is more than that. In fact, before this world was created, Jesus existed. And in fact, he was with God and is God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Now, why does John use this phrase, the Word? Well, John is writing here to both the Jewish people and to what we call the Greeks. Now, the Greeks were people who were loosely Jewish, but had followed the Greek culture and Greek way of life. They had followed Greek learning, and they were following the Greek way of life. In fact, they were probably what we call nominal Jews. They were Jews by birth, because that's where born into that area, but they followed the Greek way of life. It's like us saying that we're Christians because we're born in England. Or we come from a Christian family. Or we were taken to church as a child, therefore we're a Christian. That's nominal Christianity. And the Greeks were nominal Jews. And John uses the description of who Jesus is by the Word to describe the fact that Jesus is the Word. Why? Because in Greek culture, the Word signified something that was divine reason, understanding, or knowledge. And John deliberately uses that phrase. He also uses the phrase because repeatedly in Genesis chapter 1, when God made something, when Jesus made something, it says, and God said, and God spoke. Everything that we see around us, the trees, the beauty of the flowers, the atmosphere, the stars, the planets, the cosmos, the beautiful sunrise and sunsets, Jesus Christ spoke them into being. There wasn't some science experiment. There wasn't some big bang. Jesus spoke and it came into being. And that's why John describes Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You see, Jesus is God. That's why when I asked that question about introductions, and Rory spoke very, very well about it, he said, that's God. Yes, it is. Jesus is God. We also find from John's Gospel that Jesus always existed. It says that he was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, Jesus has always existed. He is eternal. And that's something hard that we think about. We think about Jesus when he came into this world as a baby. The manger in front of us here just signifies that he came in, he lived amongst us, he grew up as a child, he went to school, he has his teenage years, he followed his mother and father, and then he went on into ministry telling us about the kingdom of God. But before all that happened, Jesus has always existed. He is eternal. In eternity past, he existed with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's what we call the Trinity, the triune God. And Jesus was always there. He has always existed. Now, we find it hard to think about eternity.
because we are time bound. We are bound by time and space. We think in seconds, minutes, hours, days, months, years, decades, centuries. And time is what constrains us. Jesus is outside of time and space. He has always been there and he always will be there. Jesus is the creator. The psalmist writes in Psalm 148, verse 5, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever. He has given a decree and it shall not pass away." See, Jesus is the creator. Because he's always existed, he was there right at the very beginning. And the psalmist praised that. That's why I read from Colossians chapter 1, right at the very beginning, when we find out that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. "For by him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." You see, Jesus is the creator God. He is the one that we look to. When you admire a sunset, Jesus Christ created that. He set everything in motion. Our planet is so far away from the sun to give us the light that we need and the heat that we need and the right eclipse to actually enjoy sunset and sunrise. Everything was created in balance. If we're just 1 degree out and our rotation affects our gravity and we'd not be able to live on this planet. If we were just a margin out further away from the sun, our planet would be covered in ice. If we were just a margin closer to the sun, we would start to heat up and burn up and life could not exist. He created everything in balance. He is the creator. He knows how to create all things good. And he sustains all things. That's who Jesus is. That's who John describes Jesus. But why did Jesus come to earth? Why couldn't God just do something miraculous? Maybe work a work of miracle and in the hearts of each one of us and just say, "Now you believe." And like a finger comes out of heaven, just touches you on the forehead, and now suddenly you believe. Wouldn't that be more miraculous if God came in and just shone himself before us and we saw him and then we believe? That's not how God works. You see, God delivers Jesus into this world because he wants to show us that he is the light. Have a look at verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Verse 9. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." You see, Jesus was sent by God to shine into our darkness, into the darkness of our own hearts and minds, but also the darkness of this world. He didn't come just to tell us about God. He actually came to show us who God is. He is God. And when Jesus came into this world, it wasn't to say, "Look, this is what God's like, and I can show you from the scriptures, the Old Testament Bible." No, he says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Jesus is the exact representation of who God is. He is the true light. He illuminates for us. Have you heard that phrase? When you're trying to understand something that's quite complex and something you don't quite understand to start with, and you have that light bulb moment where you go, "Aha! Now I understand." That sort of light penetrated into your mind and you begin to understand. That's what Jesus is. He came onto this earth because he is the true light. John says, not the light, but the true light. Because there are others who come to tell us about who God is. Prophets, pastors, evangelists, ministers. But the one who shows us the true light of who God is Jesus Christ. If we want to know who God is, we look at Jesus. If we want to know how God loves us and cares for us, we look at Jesus. If we want to know that God has never left us nor abandoned us or forgotten us, we look at Jesus. That's why the Hebrew writer says, "Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus,
the author and finisher of our faith. If you're struggling in your Christian walk, if you feel like you're wandering in your faith, look to Jesus Christ, because he is the true light. He is the one who will show you how to live in relationship with the living God. He will enrich your heart and your soul. He will illuminate God's word and truth into your minds, into your hearts. That when you read the Bible, it will come alive, because the Holy Spirit will illuminate the truth of what is written there in front of you. Jesus is that true light, and he shines into the darkness. The darkness is the world where we see the effects of sin. We see the consequences of sin. We are grieved when we watch the news, when we read the podcasts or the newscasts on our smartphones, when we pick up the daily newspaper, all there just seem to be stories about things that are going wrong in this world, of children being abused and hurt and violence and war and death and destruction. That is the darkness that John writes about. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now that phrase, has not overcome it, the word overcome is not because it's trying to beat out the light. That word in the Greek means doesn't understand, can't comprehend. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. It cannot understand it. That's why people, when you talk to them about Jesus Christ, they just do not get it. They don't understand. They say, John, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the truth of who Jesus is. And they do not understand, because they do not comprehend. Why? Because their hearts and minds are still controlled by their selfishness, their self-centered nature, and the darkness within them. And Jesus came to be that light. Paul, when he writes a letter to the church in Rome, he writes these words in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks from God. You see, naturally we don't seek for God. Naturally, we don't think about God and spiritual matters. Naturally, we do not think about Jesus Christ. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful and they're wicked and there's darkness within us. And that's why we need someone from outside to come into this world to show us the truth of who God is, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the true light. It's like us walking into a room and putting on the lights that are so bright we are blinded, we just cannot see. That is the effect of Jesus Christ in our hearts and our minds and in this world. He is the light. He is the light of the world. And then I had a third question. How did the people respond? What does John describe about when Jesus Christ came into this world to shine a light in the darkness, to show people who God really is and what God is doing and how we can get back to God? How do people respond? Have a look at verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11. He, that is Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. It's interesting. When John writes this, the Jewish people have been waiting for century after century, thousands of years, for the Messiah, the one who would come and deliver them up and give them liberty and freedom. They were expecting a king. They were expecting someone to lead them to be a great nation once again, like King David did and King Solomon. And when Jesus Christ came, it wasn't the king they were expecting. Although he is a king, that's why the wise men came and brought gifts worthy of a king. But when Jesus Christ came, his own people did not receive him. Do you know, so many people, that when you tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came into this world, people do not receive him. They will not believe in him. I've heard the phrases, well, it's all a bit of a fairy tale, John, isn't it? Jesus, that he loves me, that he came into this world, that he is God. Do you know what? I think it's a bit made up. Or some people will say to me, well, John, that's your truth, but I interpret it in a different way. I see a different truth. And they think about relative truth. There's no absolute truth in their minds. And people reject Jesus. But then John tells us some words of hope. The following verse, in verse 12, says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, look, well, those, when Jesus Christ came, who believed, the disciples, those who were cured of their leprosy and of their diseases, those women who followed Jesus, that lady who was a prostitute, who then became a follower of Jesus and a Christian, gave up her old way of life and followed Jesus. She was transformed and changed. All those who believed, they were called the children of God. And it's very interesting why John writes verse 13, because it helps us understand what it means to be a child of God. It says, the right to become children of God, verse 13, who were born, not of blood, in other words, they didn't become followers of Jesus, Christians, because they were born into a Christian family. Nor by the will of the flesh. In other words, they couldn't make themselves be a Christian. By coming to church or chapel or going to a church service does not make you a Christian. Nor by the will of man. In other words, I choose to follow Jesus. That doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Christian is not being born in a Christian family, being in a Christian country, being coming to church, or even choosing to follow Jesus. How do you become a Christian? Well, John says quite clearly, but of God. You see, God needs to work in your heart and a mind for you to respond to the truth of who Jesus is. You may know a lot about Jesus. You may know a lot about the Bible. You may know a lot about church and how to come to church. You may even hum some of the favourite hymns from your childhood. But if you've never believed in God and believed in Jesus Christ, you are not born of God. You are not a Christian. How do you come to faith in Christ? Very simply, it's for those who believed in his name. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ? Will he be Lord in your life? Do you repent of your sin and your old way of life and trust in him for your future? Do you follow him by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Word, the true light that shines into the darkness? Until you do, you will not be a Christian. You might think you are, but you will never truly believe unless you believe in his name. You believe in Jesus Christ. It's not about church. It's not about church going. It's not about family. It's not about raising your children or grandchildren in the right way. It's about believing in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And if you don't, you're amongst a good number of people. Because even the time of Jesus, when he was alive and he was walking and talking and touching people and changing lives, people did not receive him. And that's so sad. And that's why when people say to me, if God could only just show himself, if Jesus could show himself to me now, I will believe, they won't. Because Jesus did exactly that 2,000 years ago. He came into this world and his own people did not receive him. When Jesus stood in front of them and spoke the truth of who God is, they still would not believe. And that will be true today. Even if Jesus came and stood before you, would you still believe in him or would you reject him? And that's why, as Christians, we pray for our loved ones. We pray for those in our family who do not yet know Jesus Christ. that God would open their hearts to see the truth of who Jesus is, that God would convict them by the Holy Spirit of their sin, that they would believe in Jesus Christ. Is that your prayer? It's my prayer for my family. I've got those in my family I love dearly who do not yet know Jesus Christ, who reject him. And yet I still pray that prayer for them, almost on a daily basis. Do you pray for those in your family who do not yet know Jesus Christ? Because eternity is at stake. And then we find in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus Christ embodies who God is because he is full of grace and truth. Grace, God's unmerited love for us. We don't merit God's love. Truth, because he gives us the truth of who God is. The truth of who we are before God and before others. And he brings us to himself. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, verse 17. So how do we reflect upon this? How do we reflect upon who Jesus is, why Jesus came to the earth, and how do we respond? Have you ever seen a full moon? We've had several of these recently. Some of them are super moons, when the moon is closer to the earth and appears 10% bigger than it really is. But have you ever thought about the moon and the light of the moon? Why does the moon shine? Does it have its own light? Well, it doesn't. Because on the surface of the moon is what we call moon dust. And these particles of dust are reflective. And they're like thousands and millions of mirrors that litter the surface of the moon. And what we look up when we look at the moonlights and see the moon and the light shining, we're not seeing the moon's light itself. We're seeing a reflection. You see, the sun's rays and light is shining past the earth and hitting the moon, and those little particles, like reflective mirrors, reflect the light back to us, and we see a reflected light. Now, why do I use that illustration? Because John says that Jesus is the light of the world. Who does Jesus say that we are if we trust in Jesus Christ? Well, we are like that moon. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people give a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, those who follow me and believe in me, you are lights. You are the light of the world. You are like little lights shining in the darkness. Why? Because you reflect God's true light, Jesus Christ. And my challenge to you this morning is, are you shining as lights in the darkness? Do people see you and see something different in your life? Do they see something of Jesus Christ in how you speak, how you conduct yourself, how you behave yourself? What are your values in life? What do you value most in life? Do they say and look, there's something different about them? Why are you different? And then you can respond. Well, because I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And he lives within me. You are lights shining in the darkness. And why is that important? Because Jesus says, let your light shine before others, that it may see your good works, not because you're a good person, but see your behavior as a Christian, and give glory to your Father as in heaven. You see, we are to be reflectors. We are to be like that moon that reflects the moonlight, that we are to reflect the glory of God. There's nothing good in us. It's not to say that we're good Christians. In fact, actually, we're not. We're often quite weak Christians. We struggle in our Christian faith. But do we reflect the true light of Jesus Christ? Are we like that moon shining on a brilliant, clear night? If you are, then there's evidence that Christ is at work in your heart and mind. Or do you sometimes draw the curtains in your life, in your heart? You hide behind the curtain. You don't want others to see that you're Christian. You want to be like other people. You want to joke and laugh. You want to blend in with the crowd. You want to be like everybody else because you don't want to stand alone. And so you draw the curtains. You don't want people to see that you're a true Christian. And you hide your light. You put it under a basket. Jesus says, put it on a stand. Draw the curtains open. Let people see that you are a Christian, that you are indeed someone who reflects the true light of Jesus Christ in your life. Be a witness for me. And when you do that, you are giving glory to God your Father, who is in heaven. And he will look down upon you and say, good and faithful servant. We want to live for him. Amen.